Please be seated. And turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We'll be reading the entirety of the chapter, this Lord's Day morning, 1 through 20. And I will be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation. It's in the pew Bibles before you. How good it is on this Easter morning to read not the words of men, but the inspired word of the Almighty God. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 20. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The inspired word of our Lord. Let's pray in his holy name. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ. We thank you for his power and love manifest within this text that perfectly describes the resurrection. Indeed, much that took place on that first Lord's Day. Thank you for this time on this Lord's Day. And may it be to the glory of your risen Son, in whose name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, again, Matthew focuses, as he does often in his gospel, and particularly in the last week of Jesus accomplishing our salvation, focuses on the women, indeed, Mary and Mary the mother of James, as it is them outside, it is they who are outside the tomb as dawn is approaching on the first Lord's Day. Now, that's important language because the last statement that Matthew gives regarding the Lord's Day in Jerusalem is in chapter 27, verse 46. You remember what we read there on the day of the crucifixion, in the middle of the day from noon to 3 p.m. on our clocks. Darkness covers the land. Indeed, when the light of the world is crucified, Israel is revealed to be as sinful as Egypt, to deserve the curse of darkness that indeed descended upon Egypt because of their rebellion against the holy God of Israel. And sure enough, Israel has been no better at keeping the law of God unto salvation than the Gentiles. In other words, Israel needs Jesus to go to the cross for them. They need redemption just as much as any of those outside of God's covenant people, Israel. And so in that context, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, they know what you know. They have the same faith and the same Lord that you have. If you are going to look for light in this dark and fallen world of hatred, of violence, of sin and death, you are only going to find it in Jesus. Now, John 1, 1 through 5 puts it this way. It's an important text. Matthew shares the same perspective. Just hear the words. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's another way in which Matthew reminds us, indeed, in this resurrection day, as the light of the world is risen, that Israel has proven to be as hard-hearted, as spiritually dark, if you will, as Pharaoh in Egypt, in verse 2. An angel descends from heaven and rolls the stone away from Christ's tomb. Again, Matthew wants to focus on one of the angels because, again, the key is the creator of this angel of all angels. And again, that brings us back to Christ. Again and again, at the heart of every verse within the text, as we would expect. But while the angel appears here, do you remember when angels appear at the beginning of Jesus' life in Matthew? They appear four times in the first two chapters. And in the same way that the plague of darkness covers Israel, when Jesus is crucified at the end of His humiliation, at the beginning of His humiliation, when He is still a young boy, having taken on flesh and blood in the fullness of time, Israel is not the safe place for Him. Egypt is. Do you remember that? Remember the angel telling Joseph that Messiah, though He is, He needs to take the Christ child, and He needs to leave Israel, where He is hunted down, and He needs to go to Matthew 2:13, to Egypt. And so He does. He flees the promised land, takes Jesus to Egypt for Him to be safe, and then He brings Him back when the angel appears to Him again and tells Him it is safe now to bring back Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God, back to the land where God dwells with His people in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. And notice, too, here in verse 2, we have another earthquake. Again, very important in what God does to link crucifixion and the resurrection. Creation has been groaning for redemption ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, trembles when the power of God and salvation breaks into time and space. Indeed, there was another earthquake in Jerusalem when Jesus died. Again, turn back there for a moment because, again, Matthew prophetically tells of what will happen on this day in verses 52 and 53 of Matthew 27. The tombs were also opened. This is when Jesus died and yielded up His spirit. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That's important. It's on this day that the dead whose faith was in the promised Messiah to come out of the graves that were opened on Good Friday. And it is on the Lord's day that they are seen by many, risen from the dead in the holy city. Holy because of who Jesus is. Jerusalem holy because Jesus is holy. Now again, this is very, very important. The union with Christ that you have, that testimony in Matthew 27 and in this text in Matthew 28 is for you. Yes, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And because He is risen indeed, the assurance of your rising again, free from temptation, sickness, death itself is assured. And Matthew, and God Himself, as Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes it. You need to keep in view the unity that you have with your Lord. Again, when He comes back again, it won't be just a few tombs in Jerusalem that will be open, but it will be the souls of the elect across creation from the beginning of time, from Adam all the way to the end of time, that will be reunited with their bodies glorified. And every single glorified body of every saint whose faith ever was in Messiah to come or in Christ now that He has come will rise again. Indeed, the resurrection day is important for all the saints who are in the risen Christ. Now, verse 3 continues this theme. It makes it clear that the first Lord's Day is about the glory of the Lord alone. And we see that in the appearance of this angel. And again, this is why Matthew focuses just on one angel. In the angel, we see the power of Christ, who, as we read in John 1, as we have read, created all things. You see, this angel who, as bright as lightning, as white as snow, Jesus created that angel. Covenant sons who are able to work on cars, you know what it is indeed, what it is to build a muscle car, don't you? It's a big deal, right? Because as you tweak that car, as you build it, as you fashion it, and then as you're able to get from 0 to 60, only 60, as fast as you can, it reveals much, right, about your skill. The car that you create reveals much about your creative ability. Now, that is magnified by an immeasurable amount in terms of Jesus and this angel. And indeed, if we went to Revelation 1:16, do you remember how Jesus is described? The one who created this angel? John, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, describes the face of our Lord as being like the sun shining in full strength. And so it is in the brightness, in the glory of the angel. We learn not about the angel's glory as if it's in himself, but indeed about the glory of the one who made him. And that is Jesus, the risen Lord. Now, verse 4 makes it clear that the power and the authority of your Savior is be above and beyond any other authority in all of creation. Think of how comforting these words about the guards are to the church in the first century. Again, martyr after martyr, murdered by soldiers like these. But what do the Roman soldiers do in the light of the power of the risen Lord? And remember who they are. It's easy for us to forget, but indeed, Matthew's first readers always knew exactly. They saw them every day. These guards are members of the most powerful army in the history of the world. Their comrades and the ones that would follow them in the Roman legions would continue to conquer every army they ever faced, from England in the north to the Caspian Sea and the Persian Gulf in the east, to southern Egypt in the south, to Mauritania in North Africa and the beaches of modern-day Portugal in the west. Roman soldiers never trembled, but they tremble here, don't they? They tremble in the face of the power of your Lord like dead men. Again, the power of the resurrection that cannot be quenched by the most powerful powers on earth. Now that brings us to verses 5 through 10. And the blessing that is yours, the contrast. And again, covenant children, the Holy Spirit has something powerful to say to you in these next verses. The Roman soldiers in this chapter are the biggest, strongest, and bravest people, humanly speaking, that we read about in this chapter outside of Jesus, who is alone, of course, fully God as well as fully man. And again, the most powerful people that can be seen apart from Jesus, they tremble like dead men when the tomb is rolled away by the heavenly messenger, made as strong as he is again by the all-powerful Jesus. But again, it's not the soldiers that are able to withstand the presence of the risen Lord without fear, it's the women. Those who, in the text physically speaking, are the least able to withstand the power in the presence that they are in. But the women here are the ones who, in the face of the power of Jesus, don't fall down until they do so with joy when they worship him. Notice the language. They run to the disciples to tell them the good news that Jesus was risen. And as they obey the word of the Lord that they received from the Lord's angelic messenger, they meet the Lord himself. And again, there's a very personal application here. If you follow the word of the Lord, as these women do, having received the word of the Lord from the angel, and remember what that word means, angelos, the word angel simply means messenger, messenger of God. They receive the word of the Lord. And as they submit to the word of the Lord, Jesus meets them on their path, just as he does to you. Again, there's something very important about the link between these women and between you. You need the same words that the women receive. Do not be afraid. And so it is in verse 9, it is only when they meet the Lord that they bow down. They take hold of his feet with joy and they worship Jesus. And be encouraged. You are worshiping Jesus on this Lord's Day, on this Easter Sunday, no less than they are, with their arms wrapped around his feet. Need the continuity, the blessing, that again, all Lord's days, indeed, Christ is present amongst his people, in his bride, his church. And verse 10, again, the word of the Lord, always the same, whether through Jesus indirectly through the angels, or in these last days, now that he has spoken to us directly by his Son. And in verse 5 and verse 10, the same encouragement that we need again and again and again. The women needed it. They received it from the angel. They received it from the Lord. Do not be afraid. And so, in the light of the resurrection, and they have the same command from Jesus that they received from the angel as well. They receive the encouragement, don't be afraid. But then they're given something to do, to go and tell others about the good news that Jesus is risen. And indeed, there are many ways as well that the applications of this text are many for you. baseball and craft club outreach this upcoming Friday, catechism class this Wednesday, and Adam and Sarah Thompson that are following this command and going to Japan as missionary associates. The hops that you have had a chance to see for many a month just returned to Haiti to run to tell the good news of this resurrection to many. And yes, Vacation Bible School will be here before we know it, June 27th, 28th, and 29th. The church is still running with the same joy and the same command from the Lord to do this, tell others about the risen Lord, and have the blessing of not being afraid in the light of the resurrection. Now the focus changes to verses 11 through 15. And again, the spiritual battle still rages, and it did then, it does now. The enemies of Jesus have something to tell people too, and that's important language for Matthew. The key words in these verses are found in verse 13. The enemies of the church, the enemies of Christ, tell people thus and so. Now the world, including many who claim to be a part of Israel by faith, tell people made in the image of God, people who need the good news of Jesus' resurrection no less than we, just as badly as the disciples, as these women, things that are just as pathetic as what the chief priests and elders tell the soldiers to say about Jesus. The resurrection never happened. There is some other explanation for what happened. You can see the absurdity of this verse, these verses here in 11 through 15, particularly verse 13, with verse 64. Do you remember why the guards are there? The guards are there because the last thing that the enemies of Jesus want is their concern that the disciples will steal Jesus' body, and then this word will get around that Jesus is not in the tomb. But Jesus rises again, and so now what's their lesson? Where are they now in these verses? They're telling the soldiers to tell the exact same story that Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples that they hired them to prevent. Again, the futility of trying to resist the reality of the resurrection. There's another application to these verses. Again, let's make an analogy with marriage. Again, Jesus is the perfect bridegroom for his bride, his church. The opposite of love is not always hatred. The opposite of love, and in fact divorce, the studies show, the data shows, sociologists tell us, that marriages end in divorce more often, not because of direct hatred, but because of apathy. And indeed, make no mistake, and covenant children make no mistake, the world has much to tell you. The enemies of Jesus have much to tell you. And if they won't confront directly with hatred as these do, they will try to distract you as much as they can from the reality of the resurrection around which you should base your lives. It's the only hope you have. The only light of men is the light of the world, Jesus. Now, baseball season just started this past weekend. And sadly, in our land, there will be far more children who will memorize this spring and summer, fall, batting averages and run averages of professional baseball players than there are children who will memorize Bible verses or questions and answers in the Westminster Catechism or the Heidelberg Catechism combined. This is the fallen world that we live in. And from every Lord's Day from now until late October, there will be a whole list of games that will compete for your attention with the worship of the Lord who saved you. The message is clear. Jesus may as well have been dead on Sunday. You should treat Sunday like any other day that you would use for your own enjoyment. Don't think about the resurrection. Don't think about the glory of God. Don't think about the risen Lord. Think about yourself apart from Jesus. Now, every once in a while, a voice from the culture reveals how dark the world outside of Jesus is. And we've seen that just this past week. There's a gifted American writer named John Grisham, and he's a rarity. He's a lawyer that can write things that are interesting to read. We had John Calvin in the 1500s, and now we have John Grisham. And he has just completed his first novel about baseball. Usually he writes about lawyers. It's called Calico Joe. And in a recent interview, he talked about how he loves baseball. It's his favorite game. He played it as a kid. He dreamed about playing in the major leagues. He coached his sons as they played in Little League as they were growing up. And he gave a very good answer to a question that was asked of him in this interview. Do all baseball stories have to be about a father and a son? Hear his answer. No, but they all have to be sad. Almost every baseball story is sad because it's about unfulfilled potential and broken dreams and all of that. There are a lot of good baseball stories, but almost all will break your heart just like the game. That's true, isn't it? But it's not unique to baseball. It's true about baseball because baseball is a part of life in a fallen world. It's true for each one of us, right? The people in your life will break your heart. You will break the heart of everyone who is in your life, even those that you love the most. But the story here in Matthew, in spite of the stories told in verses 11 and 15, is not sad. This is the story of joy, of peace. Jesus will never break your heart. Everybody else in your life will, but not the risen Lord. And Matthew's challenge is here in verses 11 through 15. Will you listen to the stories about Jesus by others or about anything that will distract you from paying attention to what Jesus inspires about what he did on the first Lord's Day when he rose again as your Savior? Or instead of to all the imposter stories, will you listen to this story? This history that made salvation from broken hearts and broken lives a reality throughout time. Now with that, Matthew, having shown the imposters, now he drives home his key point in the text in verses 16 through 20 as we close. The authority of Christ seen at the resurrection. Now when Jesus reveals himself to you, you are blessed to be powerless to resist his love for you. That's the message of the text here in verses 16 through 20. It's amazing. Here it is. We're 16 verses into the text. The disciples appear for the first time here. Now, we don't have time to look in detail, but remember when the last time that we heard from any of the disciples in Matthew's gospel. The last disciple we heard about is no more. It's why he's talking about 11 instead of 12. It's Judas. The last thing we read about Judas is that he hanged himself after betraying the Lord. It's found in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10. The time before that, the next to last time we hear about a disciple, it's when Peter is denying Jesus three times. And he's weeping, being distraught over his weakness in contrast to his boldly proclaiming that he would never desert the Lord. That's found in Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. And the time before that is the vital words of Matthew 26:56. Here's Matthew's succinct summary of the strength of the disciples. Then all the disciples left him and fled. So when we're here in verses 16 and 17 in Matthew 28 on the day of the resurrection, we are not surprised to read that some doubted in verse 17, are we? We can relate to the disciples. In the light of our own sin, in the light of all the times that we turn away from Jesus, we flee righteousness, we pursue the breaking of God's law that he has kept for us, we are every bit as weak as each of the disciples, which is to say we're as weak as all of the disciples were who left him and fled. All of Jesus' followers are weak, burdened by the flesh and by their sin. But here's the point of verses 16 through 20. Again, Matthew is linking this back with all of the disciples. Jesus all is far greater than the weakness that besets all of us. Jesus all is greater than your all. That's the point of the text. Hear the power of the Lord who went to the cross to save you, to give you joy, showing you that he has risen again. All authority in heaven and earth given to him. The command by his power and his strength to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded you, and the encouragement to behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then you have in the midst of that the baptismal formula. All of the three persons of the living Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, determined to save you from the guilt of your sin for all time. The Father sending the Son. Jesus, the Son, accomplishing your salvation, paying the price for your sin at the cross, and giving all of his perfect obedience of the law we have read to you, so that the Father looks at you, sinner though you are, with love and is one who he loves and cares for in spite of your sin. And then there is the Holy Spirit applying the salvation of Jesus, doing no less than conforming you to the image of your Lord. So indeed, by the Spirit's power, you do what Christ commands. Now again, the language of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures that are God-breathed. Again, Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit into his disciples. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a panic attack? Can you contrast that with what it is to know spiritual breathing? Panic attack, right? What is the primary symptom of that? You can't get enough air. You're frightened. And again, remember Jesus' words, do not be afraid. But in a panic attack, you are very much afraid. You can't get enough air. And again, in contrast to being left there, again, in the spiritual breathing with the Holy Spirit indwelling you, again, the counselor reminding you of this day and what Jesus did for you in His power, again, you can breathe again. You can exhale all the fear, all the sin, all the guilt, confess your sins as we have done this morning, and you can breathe in the fullness and the abundance of the Lord of life as the Spirit indwells you and keeps your spiritual breathing out with your sin, forgiven, and in with the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus. It is good news. And again, be encouraged. You are no weaker than the disciples were. You can't be. And Lord's Day after Lord's Day, your faith in Christ alone will be nourished, deepened, strengthened by His Word and by the sacrament as you have the Lord's table before you. Lord's Day after Lord's Day, you will be equipped to love your God, your family, your children, and even your enemies. And week by week, you will live for Christ's glory and not for your entertainment, your reputation, or any other idol of our fallen age. Christ will be with you. How long? Till the end of the age. And you know what happens at the end of this age, don't you? Christ comes back in all of His glory, and you will have Sabbath rest as you do this day forever without interruption with a baptized church from every nation and every from generation, again, from Adam until the end of time. And we need to leave with this because, again, the resurrection needs to be applied daily, the power of it. Easter is not a date on the calendar that you leave behind in the rearview mirror ever. And Matthew drives this point home, indeed, as he quotes the perfect words of our Lord, who prophetically told us how to apply His upcoming resurrection all the way back in Matthew 5. If you have your Bibles open, close there. We'll read three last verses. Now remember, at the very start of our text, as dawn approached on the first Lord's Day, we were reminded who Jesus is. He is the light of men. Now, hear the words of Jesus about you. And again, this is the light of the resurrection. Matthew 5, verse 14. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, right at the beginning of Christ's ministry. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Did you catch the contrast as the text closes with the Great Commission? Do you remember where the text began with that angel? Here's the good news. And again, you are empowered by the Lord to be exactly this. Now that the Lord has spoken to us by His Son who is risen, indeed, the disciples, those who will be saved, they will not see an angel as bright as lightning, will they? They won't see an angel as white as snow. Who will they see? They will see you. They will see you as the light of the world in Christ, giving glory to your Father who is in heaven by glorifying His risen Son. They will know that Jesus lives because they will see Him shine through you. It's not the words of man, it's the words of the Lord. That's Jesus telling you that in Matthew 5. So indeed, rejoice on this Easter Sunday, but don't let the rejoicing stop. Indeed, return to this chapter, return to the whole counsel of God day after day, and strive for no less than to be the light of the world and to have no less than the risen Savior, the one whom an angel before whom that He created, the Roman soldiers trembled like dead men. And indeed, in the light of that power, go back to it again and again and have that power shine through you. Jesus is risen. And again, as you've been born again, you are risen as well. Without the light of the world, who is also Christ, but He shines that light through you. You are the light of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ and that He has come. And we thank You that He is risen. And Father, thank You that the command to the women, to His disciples, indeed is the same command to us. Do not be afraid. Father, thank You that Jesus says again and again, peace be to you. And Father, we thank You that as He has conquered sin and all its wages, even death itself, indeed, we know Your and His perfect peace. I thank you for the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Indeed, thank you that the light of the world shines in the miracle of the gospel through the redeemed. Thank you for allowing us to pray in the name of our Redeemer, in the name of Jesus. Amen.